Well, last Christmas, the number one in the Christmas TV ratings was the EastEnders Christmas special, and number two in the TV ratings was the Doctor Who Christmas special. In fact, 13.8 million people in this country watched it. Maybe you were one of them. And one of the reasons that so many people watched the Doctor Who Christmas special last Christmas was because of the guest appearance of Kylie Minogue. Kylie played Doctor Who's companion in this one episode, Astrid Perth. And there was huge excitement amongst Doctor Who fans. I'm not particularly one of them, but amongst them there was a huge excitement because apparently Kylie solved a big Doctor Who mystery. The mystery of who or what is the TARDIS, this time travel machine of Doctor Who's, which looks like a 1950s style London police box, and famously it's bigger on the inside than the outside. Well, how did Kylie solve this mystery, you're probably wondering? Well, Kylie played, as I put up there, Astrid Perth, and Astrid is an anagram of TARDIS. Okay, Astrid's an anagram of TARDIS, and also Perth, her surname, translated in Welsh, which is where the film, where it's all filmed, Perth, translated in Welsh, is part. So her name, translated, is part TARDIS. And to add to the intrigue, people spotted that in the Christmas special, what happened was Kylie, she actually exited the episode by spinning into space, just as the TARDIS is frequently seen doing. So these Doctor Who fans, they now reckon that the mystery is solved and that Kylie is actually the TARDIS herself. Lovely as Kylie is, we're not going to be thinking of how our work is like Miss Minogue this lunchtime. But what I have done, I've called this talk Work as a TARDIS. Because what I would like us to do this lunchtime, in the next 20 minutes, is to do, as it were, a bit of TARDIS time travel to see what we can learn about our work as we travel back in time and as we travel forwards in time. So firstly, without the sound effects, I'm afraid, I'd like us to get into our TARDIS, and without Kylie too, let's travel back to the creation of the world. And what do we learn, if anything, what do we learn about our work from work in Eden? Now, whatever your view on how literally to take Genesis 1 to 3, you can be certain that we're meant to understand from those first few chapters of the Bible that God created the world. That God is a worker himself. He worked to create the world. And it's clear too in those first few chapters that we're meant to understand that us humans, well, God made us to work as well. So in this perfect Garden of Eden setting, work exists. There's manual work. If you just look at bottom of page 4 and chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, we see manual work there. So look at that. Chapter 2, verse 15, it says there, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Why? To work it and take care of it. And so manual work exists there, but so too does academic work. Just look on to verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says there, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." So you've got manual work, you've got academic work, all work, paid or not, all work, it is part of God's good creation. And that has huge implications for each one of us. Firstly, it shows us that work is a source of satisfaction. That there's nothing inherently bad about work. Work is good. That work is there before the fall and before sin enters humans. At Eden, it wasn't a playground. It was a place of work. Work's not a punishment. It's a blessing. And that means work, it is not something that we should try and escape from. Neil Postman, he wrote a famous book about how our society, it lives for leisure. And he entitled his book, "Amusing Ourselves to Death." And he's right. If our goal, it is leisure, idleness, then we will be amusing ourselves to death. And in some ways, we all know it, don't we? We will have all known at some point something of the satisfaction of work, be it work in the office, or unpaid voluntary work, or doing a bit of DIY around the house. Personally, I find no satisfaction at all from DIY, but some of you will. Humans have always been meant to work. Work is intended as a source of satisfaction. But we also learn a second thing about work from the creation of the world, and that is this, that work is not the ultimate source of satisfaction. So just look up to the top of page 4 and Genesis 2 verse 2. Look at Genesis 2 verse 2. It says there, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now let's be clear what God resting doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God rested and he sort of sat back in his celestial armchair and he just took a very long holiday. That is not what it means. I think what it means, God rested because he just created humans, the pinnacle of his creation, and he had brought humans into relationship with him. So you'll know the thing that Jesus said famously. He said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Now what is that rest that Jesus gives us? Jesus isn't talking about sending us to sort of rest and recuperate on some luxury cruise, is he? No, rest, when it's talked about in the Bible, rest is not rest on holiday. It is rest in our heart as we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And it's that exact same idea here in Genesis 2. The Lord God, he rested from his work when he had brought humans into the rest of being in right, perfect relationship with him. And that's what we were made for. That is where ultimate satisfaction is to be found, in our relationship with God. St. Augustine, he famously prayed this. He prayed, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, Lord. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So for each one of us, please, let's not for 1 minute think that we can find ultimate satisfaction in our work. Because we can't. And then we learn a third thing about work from Eden, and that is that work is a source of frustration. It's a source of frustration. Now, I guess you don't need me to tell you this. I guess if I asked you to raise your hand, if you found your work in any way frustrating this morning, I guess the majority of you would probably stick up your hand. But I guess it does help. It's reassuring for us to see that what the Bible says accords with what we experience in life. You see, as we move on to Genesis 3, we read in Genesis 3 how humans became out of relationship with God. They were banished from Eden. And as they were banished from Eden, actually it didn't change God's command for humans to work. I wonder if you just turn over the page, just to page 6, and look at Genesis 3 and verse 23. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 23. It says there, so the Lord God banished him, that's Adam, from the Garden of Eden to do what? To work the ground from which he'd been taken. So they leave Eden, but God still wants humans to work in this fallen world. This command to work, it's still there. It's exactly the same. That's God's command. Do some work. His command is the same. It's just the character of work is now very different. Work is not always fulfilling now. Actually, work is often frustrating. And we see that most clearly in the curses that God gives in Genesis 3. Just look at Genesis 3, verse 17, would you? Look at verse 17. God says there, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. And you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. So God's saying, from this point on, work is going to often be hard and painful. And we all know that. Work is often hard and painful. It is a source of frustration. So what have we learnt about work? As we've travelled back in our TARDIS to Eden, what have we learnt about work? I guess the best summary of what we've learnt about work is that work, it's a bit like a stormy lover. You can't live with it, but you can't live without it either. Work, it frustrates us, but it also fulfills us. Like a lover, it brings satisfaction at times, but work can never ultimately satisfy. Well, let's get back in our TARDISes, would we? And travel back to today, past Kylie, and travel all the way back in the other direction into eternity. And what do we now learn about work when we think about eternity? Work in eternity. First of all, I think we learn that eternity is a place of perfect rest. So right now, even, I guess the majority of us here would call ourselves Christians. But right now, even having a relationship with Jesus, we don't experience complete rest in all its fullness, do we? Right now, we're not immune from frustrations and suffering and difficulties just because we're Christians. But that perfect rest, it will come for the Christian. Heaven will be a place of perfect rest. But here's the question, as we think about the future, as we think about heaven, it's going to be a place of perfect rest. Does that mean there's going to be no work in heaven? Is there going to be any work in heaven? What do you reckon? Will work be in heaven? Will heaven be a sort of a giant pool party with angels floating around offering us divine cocktails while we all lounge on our lilos? Is that what it's going to be like? Now, we tend to think that things like our work, which happen here on earth, they're nothing more than temporary and transient. But that actually is not what the Bible says. You see, the Bible says that in eternity, not only is it a place of perfect rest, but it's also a place of perfect work. It's a place of perfect work. God, he's not going to obliterate all that is here on earth. No, very differently, he's going to redeem it. We, humans who are trusting in Christ, we're going to be redeemed. But, and you may not realize this, I only realized it recently. Actually, the Bible says that work is going to be redeemed too. So all that is good about human work will be brought into a new, redeemed, restored, purified creation. That's the picture in the Bible. I wonder if we might turn from the very beginning of the Bible to at the very end, to the last page, page 1250. Page 1250, right at the end of the Bible, right at the end of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Page 1250. And turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. And just look at what this says about our work as we think about work in eternity. Revelation 21 and verse 23. Let me read it. It says there, the city, that is Revelation's term for the new creation, this new heaven and new earth. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, that is Jesus, the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now the question as we look at that bit is, what's going to be in the heavenly city? What is going to be in this new creation? Well, obviously, those who are trusting in Jesus, that phrase, those whose names are written in the book of, in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will be in the heavenly city. Christians will be there, but is that all? Is it just going to be people that are there in the heavenly city? It's not, is it? It talks there in that passage about the splendor, the glory, the honor of kings and nations. They'll be in the city too. And that is human work. All this human work, it's going to be purified and redeemed so that it will be free from sin, just as we are free from sin. But work will be there in the heavenly city. And so we will continue to work. Just look down a few verses to chapter 22 and verse 3. Look at chapter 22 and verse 3. It says there, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." So we see there that the curses that were back in Genesis 3, they're no longer there. But that doesn't mean that in eternity it's going to be this giant pool party with us just lying on lilos forever. I mean, it'd be fun for a little bit like that, wouldn't it? But it would get boring after a while. But that is not the picture of eternity in the Bible. The picture is actually we're going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. We're serving him, and that's work. It's work, but it is perfect work. It is work which does completely fulfill, and it is work which does not frustrate at all. None of us will want to leave this job. So in the last 2-3 minutes, as we get back in our TARDIS and we come back to the present day to work on earth, this day, today, what does all that TARDIS travel, what difference does it make for us today? What difference does it make? Let me just mention two things that are differences that it makes. First one's this. I think it shows us the value of work. Shows us the value of work. At my first ever job, it was working as a porter in an auctioneer's in Newbury. And I remember talking to one of the auctioneers there, Mark was his name. And Mark, a few weeks previously, he'd gone to a car boot sale. And there was this little yellow ceramic dish that he'd bought. The owner of the dish had wanted £1 for the dish, but Mark had managed to barter him down, and he'd bought this little yellow ceramic dish for 50p. But then Mark sold this little ceramic dish a few weeks later at auction. And he sold it for £2,000. Now he had known all along that that had been a dish of great value. And I think so often when it comes to our work, we think that God does not value our work. That God is not interested in our work. We think that God just sort of flings our work into the car boot. He's happy to sell it off very cheaply. But that is not the picture at all. God is like Mark the auctioneer. He knows that our work, it is of great value. He is hugely interested in our work. He values it. Like Mark valued that dish. We're commanded by God to work. God says there is a satisfaction to be had in our work. We are serving the Lord in and through our work. And our work, it's not temporary. It's not earthly. Actually, there's an eternal dimension to our work. And that, when we grasp hold of that, that has got to transform our perspective. On a Monday morning, or on a Thursday afternoon. It has to transform our perspective that God places a great value in our work and in how we go about it. So our TARDIS travel, it teaches us the value of work, and it teaches us, finally, the priority in work. Because what we've seen through our TARDIS travel is that actually people matter most to God. People are most valuable to him. People are the ones made in God's image. People are the ones God rested only when he had brought people back into relationship with him. Jesus, he came to earth primarily to bring people back into that perfect rest with God. People matter most to God. And so people should matter most to us as well. So as I said last week, if you were here, there is a work that all Christians are involved in, over and above the work of our job. We are working to encourage other people to have eternal rest. That we are encouraging others to come to Jesus to enter that rest. That will be the encouragement next week at the half-hour lunch. For people to come to Jesus to enter that rest. And that has to be our top priority at work. Our top priority. More than getting promoted. More than being well-respected. But more than being fulfilled by our work, our top priority is to be working and living and speaking in such a way as to be pointing our colleagues to the one who provides us with eternal rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you teach us about our work in the Bible. Lord God, thank you that you are interested in our work. Thank you that our work is of value to you. And Lord, this lunchtime we say, please help us to honour you and serve you in our different workplaces. Above all, Lord God, we pray, please help us in your top priority of people coming into relationship with you through Jesus. Please, would you help us to encourage others to come to Jesus for true rest? And we even dare to pray this lunchtime that some of our colleagues may be doing exactly that this time next week at the half-hour lunch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.